We thank you for your word, Lord, and we know that it is our highest treasure. All the money in the world could not even be compared with the precious gift of your word. All of the gifts of this world added together could not even come close to the treasure and joy and delight of your word. And so we now come to the study of your word and the preaching of your word and the application of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us as we study your sacred scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. Mark 14, 22 to 31. We're going to look tonight at the topic of the Lord's Supper, which we kind of looked at in an overview last week very quickly at the end of the study, but we'll look at it in more detail tonight, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper again on Sunday. Mark 14, 22. Here's the word of the Lord. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all will fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. The Lord's Supper, as has been often said in church history, is an earthly encounter with your heavenly Lord. The historical account, just to show maybe the seriousness of this wonderful topic that we're looking at, the historical account is told of John Calvin. He was pastoring in Geneva, Switzerland, and it was in a day when adultery and immorality was rampant all across the land, and there was a group called the Libertines. The Libertines, who loved to flaunt their religious liberties. And they loved to live in their sinful conduct while professing Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Well, the Libertines came, and they arrived in Calvin's church one Sunday. They came for one particular reason. They came to take the Lord's Supper. It was a critical moment, actually, in really the Reformation, really in Geneva as well, in the days of the Reformation, when Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and the gospel is just spreading like wildfire. What's going to happen? Calvin just finished preaching his sermon. He offered prayers for the ordinances, and then Calvin came down from the pulpit to take his place beside the elements of the communion table. The bread and the wine were consecrated by Calvin in prayer, and now he was ready to distribute the bread and the cup to the people in the congregation. Right then, with a sudden rush, the Libertines, the whole group of them, they hurried, they ran down the middle aisle right in the direction of the communion table in order to take communion first. What is Calvin going to do? Calvin quickly flung his arms around the communion elements, and with his booming voice, Calvin said, "These hands you may crush, and the arms you may chop off. My life you may take. My blood is yours. You may shed it. But you will never force me to give what is holy to profane sinners like you. Never will I dishonor the table of my God." Kept his arms around the ordinances, they left. You could imagine I mean, the seriousness at that point by which they would take the Lord's Supper. It shows the gravity and the sobriety of the event of fellowshipping and feasting with our heavenly Lord in this wonderful ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In Mark chapter 14, here's where we are in verse 22. The Lord Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples. It's Thursday night of the Passion Week. He'll be on a cross Friday morning by 9 a.m. And I think we might rightly think about communion in the language of a feast, in the language of a feast. And this is really important because communion is often so common to us. We do it often, we do it frequently, and we don't want our familiarity with it to breed contempt. We do it often, we do it regularly, but remember, Jesus gave only two ordinances to the church by which his church would remember him and proclaim the gospel. One is baptism, and then after baptism, you have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper could rightly be called a feast. It is a feast with our Savior. Again, ponder these words. Communion is an earthly encounter with your heavenly Lord. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, one of the wonderful sections of Scripture showing the nearness that we have with Christ when we take communion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the importance of the Lord's Supper and the commemoration and the specifics of the Lord's Supper that Paul gave to the Corinthians. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the early church gathered for the apostles' teaching and for the fellowship and for the prayers and the breaking of bread, which I think in that context refers to communion. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the early church gathered together, and the gathering of the saints had one primary focus, which was the teaching of the Word of God and the prayers of God's people, but it was also to take the Lord's Supper together. And then in Mark chapter 14, right here, we have the institution. Where did it come from? Well, why do we do the Lord's Supper, and where were the beginnings of it? Well, Mark chapter 14, what we're looking at, gives us the background. As we look at it together tonight in your outline, you see it here. I want to pull out two important instructions for us as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture. The first instruction for us is the supper, that is the Lord's Supper, that gives you spiritual strength. And then second of all, we need to hear also the follow-up lesson, and that is the danger of spiritual pride. And there's a connection between the two, and I hope to make that and draw that as we go through the passage tonight. So in your outline, follow with me. Let's just kind of walk through it together. Number one, the first instruction from the word here is that there is a supper that God gives for spiritual strength. I don't know if you think about communion like that, but this is a time for me to meet with the Savior, to derive strength, to receive grace, to meet with my God, and to find nourishment for my soul. Maybe I'm discouraged and weak and beat down and heavy laden, and the guilt of my sin is weighing upon me. The Lord's Supper is that earthly encounter with your heavenly Christ to help you. The key word in verses 22 to 26 is the word communion. And now look at verse 22. They're eating the Passover meal. Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave the bread to the disciples, and he said, "Take it, this is my body." Do you see there when it says in verse 22, he blessed? See the word blessed right there? The Greek word is eucharisteo. Maybe you sometimes hear the word Eucharist. That just simply comes from the Greek word to bless. When Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread. He sanctified it. He prayed over it. And that is where we often get the word Eucharist. And he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples. And he said to them, "Take, and eat. This is my body. This is my body. But we have to be careful because the Roman Catholic Church has a very aberrant teaching. It's a very heretical teaching. There is no truth in the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. That's their belief of the communion at all. There's no truth in it. It is all error. And we need to remember the language of verse 22 when Jesus said, "This is my body." A good way to think about it is it represents my body. Everybody there knew that nothing changed in the elements. They were eating the Passover unleavened bread. And they were drinking the wine from the Passover. Nothing changed. Nothing literally changes. The substance doesn't change at all. The bread is simply a symbol. It's a symbol. It represents the body of Christ, his sacrificial giving of himself for them as the Lamb. And then you have the blood in verse 24. He said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant," when he took the cup, as a picture of his blood, the sacrificial giving of himself in his propitiating atonement. But I want you to look at verse 24. When he takes the cup, he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew adds a little bit more detail that this is the blood of the new covenant. And that goes all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'll just read it real quickly because where we are in Mark 14 is the inauguration of the new covenant. Now, it will be fulfilled, I believe, with Israel in the future thousand-year kingdom. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, God says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But verse 33, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will never teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." What a promise God gave to his people in that wonderful text. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he is inaugurating the new covenant. Now look in your text at Mark 14. Do you see in verse 22 when Jesus said, "Take it, take it"? The other Gospels add, "and eat." And then they have, when he takes the cup, "You need to drink from it, all of you." What does that mean? You need to personally come and appropriate this. You need to personally choose to appropriate this. To take Christ by means of a living faith. We are strengthened by eating and drinking and receiving Christ and appropriating Christ and taking him unto ourselves again by affirming our faith in him. He doesn't say, "Just open your mouth and I'll pour it in." He says, "Take it and eat. Take it and drink." And then Jesus said this, according to Mark 14, verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." That idea of pouring out signifies a bloody, gory death. Aren't you thankful in verse 24, it's poured out for many, not all, but many. But notice it says many, not a few. We're thankful that his blood shed sufficiently covers all of the sins of the many, of the many. And then, verse 25, you see it there. "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." It's language from Isaiah 25 and Isaiah 65, speaking of the future thousand-year millennial kingdom when Jesus will feast and partake of this together with his people in a restored future kingdom. Okay, you understand that. That's nothing new. I remind you of that when we take the Lord's Supper. You get that. But let me give you a little bit more detail to help you with some of the benefits and the blessings of communion. When we think about the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about this. You are feasting with Jesus, the divine host, who has invited you into his banqueting hall. And he calls you to receive him spiritually, not physically, but spiritually in the Lord's Supper. Think of the Lord's Supper as a communion meal, as a fellowship meal with your loving Savior. One Puritan was describing this to his church, and he said, every time you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to think of Christ providing a sanctified drama, a reaffirmation of his glorious love for you, which he poured out on the cross at Calvary. You ever wondered, though, when you take communion, man, why don't I appreciate it more? My heart can be so dull at times. I've been there, maybe you've been there. John Owen said, one reason why we so little value the Lord's Supper, and one reason why we profit so little from it, is because we understand so little the nature of the special and the near communion that we have with Christ. The Lord's Supper is a banquet whereby Jesus Christ, as the divine host, he affectionately desires that you would remember his loving death. He wants you to remember his perfect sacrifice. He wants you to remember his eternal redemption that he accomplished for your soul. It is a true feast with Christ our King. John Willison said this, the supper is called a feast. We might even think of it as a marriage feast. Because here, when we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus hosts believers, and we have a sweet nearness with Jesus, and great expressions of his love in our souls can be nourished and strengthened to obey him. Sometimes believers come and they're distracted. I'm distracted. Sometimes the things of this world, the cares of this world, the worries of culture and our nation and the global issues can be weighing on us. The Lord's Supper is a God-given feast whereby we take our eyes off of those things and we unburden all of those things weighing on us, and we come and we nourish upon our Savior. Well, remember, the Lord's Supper is a feast only for believers. Now, it's for born-again believers. It's for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark Dever is so right when he said, it is true that the Lord's Supper is only for sinners. That's true, but within that group, it's only for repentant sinners. Your sins and my sins should humble us to come to the table, not hinder us from coming to the table. Sometimes maybe the guilt and the shame and sin can weigh us down and we think, oh, I'm not worthy. Who am I to take the feast? Wait, the Savior said, don't let it hinder you. Let it humble you to bring you to the open arms of your Savior who longs to serve you. Thomas Watson said, your weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. Matthew Henry said, if you have any doubt when you come to communion, then cast off all your doubts by affirming, I take Christ to be mine by faith. And he is wholly mine. He is only mine. And he is forever mine. Great affirmation of the promises of God. When we come to the Lord's Supper, how should we prepare? I know we talk about this often, and the emails are sent to help you prepare, but the Lord's Supper is to be taken in a serious manner, with a serious disposition, after preparation, we might even say after examination, self-examination. Not doubting self, but examining self. And we are to take the Lord's Supper with a Christ-centered participation. It's not something passive. We are actively participating in the fellowship meal with Christ and one another. Jonathan Edwards taught a lot about this because in days of revival, there were all kinds of new converts, and he had to teach a lot on the Lord's Supper. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said to new believers, he said, we ought to carefully And with the utmost seriousness and consideration, we ought to come to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This was the design of the Lord's Supper, that it would draw forth the desires of your heart toward Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to think about it? That the design of the Lord's Supper is a God-given gift to draw your desires for your Savior, to help you, to remind you of what He has done for you on the cross. The Lord's Supper is an important ordinance. It is important. In fact, in church history, ministers would often do shepherding visits shortly before communion on that particular Sunday, whenever it was taken. And they would ensure that families were preparing ahead of time and that they would, in fact, be present for the Lord's Supper. It is one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. Thomas Doolittle said, "The believer eats the bread and we drink the cup to signify my union with Jesus Christ is secure and my enjoyment of Him is real." And then Thomas Doolittle said, "My feeding upon Jesus Christ by faith, it strengthens the graces of God's Spirit in my soul." I get strength when I take the Lord's Supper. That's why God doesn't say, "Come and look at the bread." He says, "Eat it." When you go to a meal at a restaurant, you don't just order a big platter and look at it. We eat it, and we receive strength and nourishment from it. How it ought to be the same with the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful, wonderful feast by which we can commune with our living Lord. It is a time of seriousness. It is a time of regularity. It is a time where we remember Christ. But remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd," right? "I shall not want." But then we read about how God is our host, how He provides for us. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us. And I think that's the idea of Christ as our host here. He's here waiting to serve us and to feed us and to nourish us so that we would be strengthened when we meet with Him. Now, I want you to think with me and just ponder with me if you were invited to a formal banquet. And just imagine you get an email, you get an invite to a formal, a huge banquet, an important banquet. Well, what would you do? Well, just think with me a couple of ways. Number one, you would attend to it quickly and put it on the calendar. Put it in your phone, put it on the computer, you would write it down, you would make a note, make sure that there's no conflict on your calendar. So it ought to be that we would prioritize the communion feast with our Lord. When you're invited to a feast, you prepare for it, right? We ready ourselves. We get dressed appropriately for the occasion of the feast. You leave, you prepare, you get dressed, you're ready. Well, in the same way, we want to spiritually dress ourselves and prepare ourselves for the taking of the Lord's Supper. And then, when there's a great festival or a banquet that you're invited to, well, you leave early and you arrive on time. Maybe you arrive early. So, let us prepare well. And let us arrive early and sit in the place prepared, ready to meet with our Lord. And then when there's an invitation to a great feast, don't you come with excitement and anticipation and with great eagerness for the main event? Well, so, in a similar way, let us come hungry and eager to derive benefit and receive strength and commune with our loving Savior when we take the Lord's Supper. When you're invited to a large feast, you come with the focus on that main person or the main people or the main event. You don't focus on the chairs. You probably don't focus on the venue. You probably don't focus on the peripheral elements, but you focus on the main attraction. Well, let us focus when we come to the feast on the main attraction, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His substitutionary work for us. It is a glorious meal, a glorious feast. And never forget, when you take the bread and the cup, it is meant to remind you of your Savior's love for you, His death for you, His resurrection for you, the hope that He gives you. And He reminds you, I'm serving you to nourish your soul. To nourish your soul. What a wonderful supper that God gives for our spiritual strength. But amazingly, back to our text in Mark 14. We read Mark 14, 22 to 25 often when we prepare for the Lord's Supper. But then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we know that that was Psalm 118, that hymn they sang. So now in your outline, I want to give you a second main point, and I want to tie the two together, because I think there's a very important connection we have to draw. In verse 27, we learn about the dangers of spiritual pride. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, that is to the 11, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Could you imagine? Jesus takes the Passover meal, which pictures redemption and deliverance, and he turns that into the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he says to the guys, "I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my blood for you. I'm going to give my life for you." And then they all hear this sobering reality. You're going to all fall away tonight. You're going to all fall away tonight. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7. And that's true. If the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And then, amazingly, Jesus prophesies, verse 28, if you see it there, his own resurrection, doesn't he? "When I rise again, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Often the disciples miss that point when he talks about his resurrection. But now, verse 29, look at it in your Bible. This is so shocking to me. I mean, Peter says to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away." Actually, the Greek is way more stronger. It's a certainty. All of them are going to fall away. "But I, not I. I will not fall away." What Peter is such a man of pride in this moment. All of them are going to fall away, but surely not I. And then verse 30, Jesus responds to Peter, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times." Even giving the timing. Around 3 or 4 in the morning, when a rooster crows two times, you will have denied me three times. Look at what Peter says to the master in verse 31. I mean, again, Peter just oozing forth his pride. Verse 31, Peter kept saying, "Even if I have to die with you, I shall never, ever deny you." Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now, ponder this. Isn't it true that moments of spiritual high can often be followed by times of great spiritual battle? Or times where things are going well in the Lord and we're focusing on Christ, and then boom, the spiritual battle hits. It's a time of spiritual low. Have you ever been there? I mean, can you relate to that? That's the connection right here. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then, actually, from the Gospel of Luke, right then, we read, I mean, can you believe this? The disciples begin to argue who's going to be the greatest. Wait a minute, the Savior just said he's going to die for you. And now you're arguing as to who's going to be the greatest? And you're all going to fall away. And Peter says, "Not me, I'm never going to fall away." Peter was ignorant of his own weakness. Peter arrogantly elevated himself above other disciples. Peter reveals his self-sufficiency and his overwhelming self-reliance. Peter shows his arrogant estimate of his own strength, even in comparison with others. Ha! They will fall away, but surely not I. Peter had an attitude of superiority. He didn't know himself rightly. He was overly inflated in his opinion of himself. And he thought, surely all of them may fall away, but my spiritual state is of such a strength that I will never fall away. But again, step back with me. What's going on here? Well, they just were in a room with the Savior celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrificial atoning death that Jesus would die in their place. Sometimes moments of spiritual high can be quickly followed by spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, spiritual low. What's the lesson? Prepare. Don't be overly confident in yourself. And what's the lesson? Take the Lord's Supper and receive strength from it, because we are weak and we need His strength. We need His reminders that Christ loved us and He died for us. And He is our rock, and He is our fortress, and He is our salvation. And you say, Jeff, that's sobering. I understand that. I understand the text. I see what's going on there in the Lord's Supper. I see what's going on there in Peter and his prideful self-reliance. But as we draw this to a close, we're in Mark 14. I want you to go with me to the parallel account in Luke 22. Now, when Luke tells his account of the same event here, in Luke 22, verses 14 to 23, we have the Lord's Supper. Same event, same moment, same occasion. And I want you to look with me at Luke 22. After we read about the Passover feast, look at verse 24. There's an argument over greatness. Luke 22, 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader must become like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Now, right then, skip down to verse 31. In this dialogue that Jesus has with Peter, I want you to look at something with me by means of enormous encouragement. 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." He wants to grind you up and spit you out. Satan has demanded permission to utterly destroy you, Peter. Verse 32 should be some of the most comforting words in the whole universe. "But I have prayed for you." You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, and then Sunday night when spiritual battle comes, and Monday morning that temptation comes again, your Savior is still praying for you. And He's praying, verse 32, that your faith will not fail. And guess what? If He's praying that your faith won't fail, guess what? It'll never fail. And you, once you have turned again, meaning once you've repented, because He would deny the Lord three times, you're called to strengthen your brothers. The book of Acts shows that to be true. Peter really did strengthen his brothers. Christian, it's true. You come and take the Lord's Supper, feast with the risen Lord. But you need to remember that Satan hates you, and he wants to destroy you. And he'll want to defile you, He'll want to bring that temptation and that allurement and just kind of dangle it right in front of your eyes and your heart. But never forget that you have a Savior who is persistently praying for you. Powerfully praying for you. Personally praying for you by name. Indeed, He's prevailingly praying for you. It'll never fail. What a mighty Savior, even in times of great, intense spiritual battle. I mean, you might think, I just took the Lord's Supper last night, and then on Monday morning, like, oh, this sin just happens. You have a Savior who's praying for you. And He's there to encourage you and sustain you and help you in your Christian walk. Richard Baxter said to his people, "Nowhere is God so near to us as His people as He is in Jesus Christ. And nowhere is Jesus Christ so familiarly and regularly represented to us by faith by when we take the Lord's Supper." Wonderful occasions when we can commune with Christ and feast with Him together. In times of war, in times of battle, in times of death, in times of tribulation and hardship, one persecuted Puritan by the name of John Willison preached this to his church. When we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to do so full of awe, full of reverence, with a broken-hearted mourning over our sin and a hatred over our sin. But then he said we ought to also partake with thankfulness and a trust in Christ because He gives us our full justification. Oh, our hearts, he said, should burn with love to Him when we remember the great floods of wrath that crashed in upon His soul, and yet it did not drown His love for us. Christian, with all of that, Christ says, come and take. Come and eat. Come and take and drink and remember Him and find nourishment for your soul. Remember the great love that He has for you. Father, thank You for Your word and the clear truth right here in the Scriptures. Lord, even as we prepare in a couple of days on this upcoming Sunday to fellowship in this feast with You, oh Lord, would You stir our hearts with great love for You, that You would nourish us, that You would sustain us, that You would strengthen us, that You would fortify us and give us courage. Lord, even do that through the feast of the Lord's Supper this Sunday, in Jesus' name. Amen.